Acts chapter 13, the end of verse 22 and verse 36. I feel like we need to get a hold of the life of David for a minute. The life of David. And David was, does anybody know who David was? What do you think of when you think of David? He was a king, King David. What else? He was a shepherd. What was his dad's name? Jesse. He was the son of Jesse. He was a shepherd. He was a king. What else was he? A man after God's own heart. You already jumped on the message. He's a man after God's own heart. Interesting. And in fact, he taught his son Solomon about being a heart person, a heart person. And I want this to be the main thing that you connect with today. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 that we're to guard or keep or watch over or take hold of our hearts, become heart people, because from it flow the springs of the issues of life. The best encouragement is going to come not out of our heads, not out of our impulse, but out of our heart. The best service, the best decision-making, the best following of the Holy Spirit comes in from God's heart to our heart. So David, he wasn't perfect. How many of you think of other things about David? I mean, I think about how he killed Goliath. That seems to be the standout thing in our wiring, you know, and it's fantastic that he actually could kill a giant, and it caused a change in what was a stop point for the people of Israel, and 10,000 of Philistines scattered, and a turning point of a catalytic moment. How many of you draw inspiration from that? I mean, you carry that to work, and you carry that into your life, that we're giant slayers. Amen. But you also read about the failure with Bathsheba and then the amazing loss. And in fact, I want to talk to you about being a person after God's own heart, doing his will, and then fulfilling and serving the purposes of God in our generation. Let's pray right now. Father, I'm asking you to help me to transfer what you've called me to say exactly like you want me to say it, succinct, anointed. Please help me, Lord. Be with my mouth. Be with these hearts that are willing to come today, and that we would be receptive to actually hear from the Lord and be strengthened and be encouraged, be convicted and be brought into your purposes. Pray the things you've called each one of us to do would surely come to pass. I ask you to help me, help all of us with our own agendas, that we follow hard after you and find what you want us to do. Say this with me, not my will. Your will be done. Jesus, even Jesus prayed that. Amen? Jesus even said that. The end of Jesus' life in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. And I want to encourage you and revive you toward a passion and an interest toward this idea, not an ideal, but an idea that God really actually wants to do certain things through each one of us, and that we're created in Christ for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that you're not going to get much reinforcement for this in the world. The world thinks we're an accident. The world thinks we've evolved. The world thinks we're just out on the edge of the solar system in this big cold universe, just sort of just accidentally, just what a cool and yet weird thing. And that we're on the top of some sort of evolutionary heap. That's pretty morbid. The Bible, on the other hand, clarifies origin. In the beginning, God created us. It started not with us, it started with God. In our beginning, I mean, God's always been, but at some point, he just launched this whole time-space thing and made us in his image for his purposes. And there are purposes on our lives that whom he foreknew, he also did predestine to conform to the image of his son. The big aspect of your life and mine is that he's the potter and we're the clay. And the clay doesn't go and do that whole Z head thing and say, hey, man, you don't know me. You know, he does know us. And we don't say, hey, man, I want a spout over here and a handle over here, and I want to be gold-plated, baby. No, we submit to him. There's a pastor in Dallas. He calls his church the potter's house because it's this idea of he's the potter, we're the clay. And it seems to me that David was a man after God's own heart, and that his heart was malleable in his hands, even to the point where when he wrote one of his great songs, another thing I think of David is he's the great songwriter. He wrote those psalms that are so profound. And he said, Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And the word for delight in the Hebrew is the same word used for the submissive nature in the husband and wife relationship, yieldedness and vulnerability and humbling, and that God, in fact, is urging all of us followers to be like putty in his hands. He's the potter, we're the clay. We don't flip that. We're made in his image. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. Some people argue, oh, that like my neighbor said, well, I just think that's all manufactured and man-made. And I thought, well, no, you flipped it. I mean, that's what you think, and I respect your opinion, but no, I think some religion is man-made, but this beautiful message of Jesus is a God-given, beautiful revelation of a Father who has clarified our origin. He's created us in his image for his purposes. Be fruitful, multiply. Whatever you put your hand to will prosper. This isn't the American dream. This is God's heart desire for men and women. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. This goes both genders. The sons and daughters, old men will dream dreams, young men will see. It includes all ages. In all the nations, it includes all ethnicities. This deliberately kills racism. This kills misogynistic thinking. This kills dismissive attitudes. Oh, you little kids, like W.C. Fields, shut up, I'm trying, you know. I mean, it's like children should be seen and not heard, you know. You know, it kills this whole divide thing. It brings the church into an amazing, sweeping harmony. It brings churches. It brings us into a place of, man, God has a plan. He has a purpose. We're not just going through religious routine. In fact, none of us are made to be just mediocre. None of us are designed to just prop up the status quo. None of us, in fact, in church life are called to just live off of the museum-keeping concepts of the past. I mean, it's from here on, baby. God has a plan. And yet we look and we see how God used David. And when we read these things, it ought to inspire us beyond just the great history, beyond the great stories of fighting the Philistines and overcoming his moral failure in Psalm 51, where he prays this amazing prayer of repentance and God's mercy restores him. And he launches, he says, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And not only does God not take his Holy Spirit from him, God revives him, puts him back in the game. Aren't you thankful for the mercies of God? Young men and young women are going to take hold of this. I know it. And they're going to carry this into their world, and it's going to make America a better place. It's going to make the lands and the nations reverberate with impact. You guys are his people. You're the sheep of his pasture. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made in God's image. You're made for his purposes. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the work of the evil one. And he said to us, these works and greater works shall you do because I go to be with the Father. And what he means by that is, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to get all over y'all and he's going to empower you. He's not weak toward you. He's mighty in you. And that he'll call you to the impossible. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's possible that you can realize the full potential of your calling. It's possible that you and I can be equipped and strengthened with might and power by his Spirit in the inner man. That we can walk in love, that we can see with great discernment, that we don't cave in, we don't compromise, we don't go over into religious bigotry, and we don't go over into suppression. We just find out where God wants us to go, how God wants us to live, and we walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So, Acts chapter 13, he said of David, I found David, a man after my own heart. He was a heart guy, his heart. His deep, embedded interests were inclined toward God. His flesh, we found out over and over again, just like all flesh, drifted and wandered. That is really a good, honest truth about the humanness of David. David was a flawed human being, and if he were here, he would say, you guys, don't make me a hero. The best part of my life was God's goodness and mercy and grace in my life. But he is definitely an example to us. A man after my own heart. And here's the description of being a heart person. He's willing to do his will. It says in Isaiah 119 that if you're willing and obedient, God, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you disobey, you'll be devoured by the sword. That's chilling. So let's get on the sunny side of obedience. And obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is just staying yielded to the Lord. Basically, obedience is this. It's, oh, wait a minute. God, how do you feel about this? God, what do you want me to do with this? Let me check with all my opportunities. I want to make sure I pray about all of them. I don't want to rush. Every time I've rushed past in a decision and I didn't pray, boy, I wished I had. And I pray for wisdom, and I pray for a linger a little bit. Well, are you just using it as an excuse to procrastinate? Honestly, sometimes I have. Well, I'll pray about it to delay it. But I try not to do that. But I also try not to be impulsive, because the man that makes haste with his feet errs. So that lunging ahead is wrong, and that lagging behind is wrong. It's a matter of just saying, God, I want to do your will. I want to respond to it. I want to be prompt to do it. I want to do it with a cheerful heart. He said, he's a man after my own heart who would do all my will. This is interesting. Patsy and I, in raising our four children, one of the things we really got tough with was, you are not allowed to say, I'm bored. Anytime any of our kids let that one fly, we batted that one down. I'm bored. This is boring. Like, no, kids, you get that out of your vocabulary. This is boring. Because you know what you're doing? You're setting up for temptation to be enticed by something else. Like, something else apparently is better. Something else is more stimulating. Something else, other man's grass is greener. I wish I was somebody else. I wish I had chosen other, I wish I had a better gift. Why am I so good at math and not that good at literature? Or why can I paint, but I don't know how to do this? I wish I was somebody. You get all into that. Otherwise, you just come back in and go, you know what, God? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I take ownership on it. You've got your hand on my life. This is why when I dedicate babies, it's occurred to me with families that there are aptitudes embedded in those little tiny babies. Here's how I know that, because he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. David talked about this. He said, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Hear the word of the Lord on this. It's important that we not get in this, I'm bored. David lived a life of abundance. He was a warrior. He was a shepherd. He was a manager. He was a friend, he was a father, and the Lord blessed the features of his life. The Lord blessed him. And there was another king of Judah named Uzziah. The Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Hey, we're living a dream, not a nightmare. It can become a nightmare if we get into this collective attitude of entitlement and indifference, and we play into this whole shoulda, coulda, woulda thing. But the word of God invites us into this amazing, compelling thing. When you have a heart after God, it really is defined as, hey, I'm willing to do your will. Jesus prayed it. Not my will, your will be done. And that's what is at the core of Christ, and that's what's at the core of a Christian life, is when we say, hey, not my will, but your will, it goes into the plural. Because it says here in the margin, the literal Greek here is, a man after my own heart who will do all of my wills. A lot of you go, well, I feel like I'm so spent so many directions. Welcome to the kingdom of God. I feel like I'm doing so many things. Welcome to the abundant life. Well, I feel so used. Didn't you pray, Lord, here am I, use me? I go to that church. Watch out when you go to family church, because they'll try to recruit you to serve. Hey, guys, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so, well, you could get analytical and say, well, you know, in the five love languages, the gift of service is, your Pastor Jeff probably have that. And you're probably, you know, kind of projecting that on the church. Well, I get this, because it says, if you want to be effective in the kingdom of God, the greatest in the kingdom of God is servant of all. We're at our best when we're opening the door for people, when we're loving people, when we're preferring one another. I mean, the other day at Whole Foods, even though Patsy got the little basket, she got the little basket. It was still dangerous. It was a little basket. But there was a guy with just two things, and he kind of looked stressed out. I've been working 70 hours. Please be a Christian and prefer me in love. And I just, like, you know, let the guy pass with the bacon and the milk. Those little things, they add up. Just a little bit of deference, a little bit of courtesy, a little bit of love. And, you know, you guys have done a good job teaching that to your kids. They're eye contacty. They'll shake hands with you. You know, if they're a little reserved, you help them to overcome insecurity so that they won't be your shy one. Don't ever call a kid a shy one. They're not the shy one. Strengthen them so that they can get out and be acclimated in the world. They might be a little more introverted or reserved. That's fine. But don't let them be locked up with it. And if your kid has leadership skills, discipline them while there is hope. How many of you have ever had a strong-willed child? Get your hands up. I heard James Dobson on the radio years ago. He was talking about the strong-willed child, and he went, oh, they're all strong-willed. I mean, and he's right. It's like, thank you. That's what I thought. But you know what? When you're strong-willed and you submit to God's will, there's a real grace on that. And you know what? I think this is a room full of serious, intentional, deliberate, specific people. You guys are serious in your thinking. You're not just going through the motions. We're not like lemmings just slumping along, just moping. There's not a moping bone in any of your bodies. We are hearing the beacon of God's word saying, follow me. And we're saying yes to the Lord Jesus. And those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, it's not always easy. It says you'll suffer persecution. There are issues. We just have to pay the price. He says stuff like, you want to follow me? Take up your cross and follow me. Paul said, I die daily. Our flesh is goofy, so we've got to crucify it. We learn that David, he served the purposes of God. He submitted himself to the Lord. We see even the example of when Jesse said, hey, go visit your brothers on the battle line in that famous moment where he ultimately killed Goliath and take them some food. He's just doing a simple, seemingly routine, kind of menial thing. But there was a super important thing to all of it. That's why we learn when we're faithful in a small thing, God will give us responsibility over great things. And that faithfulness in the little things, attention to detail. I heard an interview on a news program, and they said employers now are upset and concerned about the modern graduates of college. They said the four things the employers are looking for that are missing. Number one, critical thinking. They're looking for people who have a matter-of-factness, who can make up their mind, who can analyze something, who don't just say, I don't know, whatever, but they really think it through, who have, not being critical, not having a critical spirit. By critical thinking, I mean where they're sharp thinkers. The Bible says we're to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lean not on our own understanding, but we need to think the thoughts of God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We need to learn to not dumb this down, but to think, it's simple, but it's serious, and we think strategically. The next one is they don't have attention to detail. Attention to detail. Kids, listen to this. You'll get a better job if you can cultivate skill in follow-through in the little things. That's what this whole church is about, is faithfulness in a small thing, over and over and over again in the same direction every day, all the way to the end. It's whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord at home. Do your best. You clean up the kitchen for your mom. Clean the counter too. Put the last cup. Don't put it in the sink. Who else? How's that cup going to get from the sink to the dishwasher? Is it going to levitate? You say, well, Pastor Jeff, there was a guy who got translated, so I think that cup's going to, I'm waiting for that biblical miracle. Well, that's great. While you're waiting, though, pick it up, rinse it. Well, I saw the commercial where the suds will clean it all up. No, it becomes concrete. It's like epoxy. Rinse it. Everybody say rinse it. Kids, if you just rinse your cup, you're going to get a better job. You're going to make hundreds of thousands more dollars after you listen to what I'm saying. Critical thinking, attention to detail. See, David was faithful in all the wills of God. He brought the bread to the battlefield, not knowing it was a setup to fight a giant. You know, we did a Christmas production last year. You know, it's a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's a time to rally our church family, 300 or 400 people singing and working, and it gives us a meaningful moment to enrich our time in the holidays. And it's a presentation to our neighbors, our friends, the whole church family, everybody, to celebrate with those beautiful festive songs. And I actually really like it. But a family brought another family, unchurched family, to the event because it was a doorway. It was attention to detail. There were so many elements to it of excellence. And while at the end of it, I was giving the appeal, the altar call, to encourage folks to open up and receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And this neighbor, this head of this home, sent this email, and he said he cheated, and he peeked. Because, you know, I said every eye closed, every head down, every eye closed, and he was peeking. He said he was cheating. But I want to give him a waiver, because the Bible says that we're to watch and pray. So he was biblical. And he was watching. He saw the family, the unchurched family, they never go to church. The 11-year-old son raised his hand and asked Jesus into his heart. Well, then, fast forward it from December all the way to here. He said just recently a fantastic thing happened. That boy that prayed, he said to his mom, he said, "Mom, can you tuck me in tonight?" And she was like, "Yeah." So, well, okay. So he had a shower and he got in, and she was kind of like, "Mom, like, this is a preteen boy. She got a little apprehensive. This is the way the email was written. And then, so she went in the room and sat down by his bed, and she tucked him in, and he was laying there, and he said, "Mom, I love you." She goes, "Well, I love you too, honey." And, you know, and she said, you can tell me whatever you want to say. Kind of nervous, you know. And he said, "Okay, well, Mom, the other night Jesus came into my room, and he sat right where you're sitting." She said, "Oh, okay." She's totally out of her comfort zone. Bear in mind, they don't go to church. Now, the kids from December to now, they were saying, "Hey, why don't we go to church?" "Well, I don't know where we should go." What do we believe?" "Well, we believe like everybody else, you know, the man upstairs, good man upstairs." And the mom even did say, "I think the one that makes the most sense is Christianity." But they're in this formative, they're in the seeking dimension. And thank God there is a vital family in the neighborhood who, in a non-threatening way, were endeavoring to communicate this hope and this life. And the young man caught it. Now, I don't know very many people who have had a visitation of Jesus. And when people talk about how they do, I hold it in a little suspicion. Because we don't seek after signs. And Jesus rarely manifests himself on this level. But this kid said that the Lord spoke to him, an unchurched kid who got saved at Christmas. God is moving. And he said, the family is going to experience some amazing changes, but it's going to be okay. It's all going to be good. So just get ready for it. That's why we're assembled, because we're fishers of men. It's, "God, I just want to do your will. I've got a heart after you. And what you've done to me, I want it to spread. I want to see families come to know Jesus and come out of darkness and come into light. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the work of the evil one." Now, this is what it says in verse 36. David, after he served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. The last part's kind of morbid, but not really, because God uses the terminology "fell asleep." When you're a believer, when you die, you live. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, even when you die, you live." When you die, you live. David fell asleep, and he is now sitting in the grandstands. The Bible says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's press on and obey the Lord in our respective. I'm talking about my generation. Who in this generation shall declare? Who's going to take on the vital necessity to maintain a heart after God? I know what it's like. David knew what it was like. It's presented without pretense how easy it is to drift. We saw people like Lot pull away and get just acclimated to Sodom and Gomorrah. God was still merciful to them, but man, we see on the other hand people like Daniel and examples where they fought Joseph, where they stayed courageous in the midst of all the changes. So, David, insert your name there. After he served, insert your heart there. The purpose, insert your interest there. Of God, insert your all there. In his own generation, step out and insert yourself there. This is our hour. This is our moment. This is, if not you, then who? If not now, then when? I mean, if not us, then who? I mean, God's really got his radar and his focus and his love and his heart beaming 24/7. 365 into your direction. He's designed you for signs and wonders to follow you. He's just waiting for you to utter a prayer. I asked Patsy yesterday. Megan brought little sweet lyric here to the practice about 4 or 5 o'clock last night. She came, and it's like, I just look at her. I said, Patsy, do you think all grandparents think their grandbaby is this wonderful? Yeah. It's like, then I said to Patsy after she left, I went, do you think this is how God feels toward us? Every little bitty thing that doesn't even bear fruit, that just he just loves us? She said, I think so. I was like, what's all this baby thing? We get so caught up in babies. You know what they do? They scream, they eat, they poop, they wet their diaper, then they go to sleep again, and then they wake up, and then they scream, and then they eat, and then they poop. Is it okay that I say that? And we go, this is a wonderful. I love you, man. Where's my ATM? Let's go buy some stuff for the kid. God's love apparently burns toward you. Jesus even said, as the Father loves me, so I love you. He loves you. It's hard for us to grasp. Not me. Even David, he would wince, be tempted in the human condition. That's what I like about David. That's what I like about Paul and Daniel. They were men. They were people. These are people coping, failing, getting up, dealing with weirdness, alarming symptoms, disappointment, all this stuff. And he maintained a heart after God. And David served. I could spend years inspiring you toward serving. Husbands, serve your wives. Wives, outdo one another in showing honor. Kids, serve your parents. They're humans. It's going to take you till your 30s or 40s, and it'll occur to you barely that, oh, my mom and dad are people. They're people. And even when that occurs to you, they're dad, they're mom. But then it's like, when I got little glimpses that my dad was a human being, it was like, whoa! No, wait, what? You know, when you start to mature in the Lord and you think, wow, God has purposes and plans for me. I'm a big believer in this, and I appreciate all the preaching that inspires purposeful life in the here and now. I can't get enough of it. I'm grateful for it. People belittle, oh, blah, blah, blah. They make fun of it. It's so sad when people get mean. Don't get ugly. Look at somebody and say, don't get ugly. Paul's summary of David's life, all of his successes, all of his failures, all the things that could have been said, he said he served his own generation by the purpose of God. What is it for us in these upcoming days? The other two things the kids, the employers are looking for is the ability to speak publicly, and the ability to write. Keep your writing skills sharp. It's all communication. Keep your message on point. It's all about Jesus. Keep your job description. It's all about purpose, and it's all about attention to detail and the small things. Church house is sweet because of the attention to detail. Your life can be sweetened by, God, not my will. From here on out, I'm not living in the past. Even the achievements and the amazing stuff. This is just good, this is good testimonies, but I'll use them as a springboard. But the best is yet to come. Because why? Because we're going to pray a prayer of dedication. I want you to bow your heads with me. Say this with me if you mean it. Not my will, but thy will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. For this election year, for the United States of America, for my life, I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation, to be present, to be on point, attention to detail, a critical thinker, ability and skill to communicate, be with my mouth, govern my heart. I give you my life, a fresh commitment in my heart. Now, if you're like that 11-year-old boy and you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, Jesus wants to save you from sin and from hell. He wants to transform you and turn you into a new person. If you need Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, right now, reach out and ask him to come into your heart. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Be humble. Confess him as your Lord. Make him your Lord. Invite him into your heart. Invite him in like you'd open up the door of your home to a precious person that would come to visit you and bless you and help you. Let him come in and create a clean heart and a new life in you right now. Invite him in. Invite him in, you guys who feel like life has become a bit boring. Kids, never say I'm bored. God wants to pour out his spirit on all facets of your life. I pray the blessing of God, the strength of God. Who wants to serve the purposes of God? Who's willing to do the will of God? Okay, say this with me. God, your will be done in my life. Be with my mouth. Be with my heart. Please deliver me from temptation. Help me, God, to walk in the Spirit, to please you, to walk by faith, not by sight. I commit my heart in Jesus' name. Amen.